So we are continuing our sermon series, The Thief We Let In, and we're talking about how social media can steal things from us. We've talked about how it can steal our contentment by our constantly comparing ourselves to others. We've talked about how it can steal our relationships as we make our relationships sort of one-way things through social media. And we've talked about how it can steal our authenticity, that we are constantly putting forth this filter for the world to see and really not being authentically who we are. Today we're talking about how social media can steal our compassion. The video was a great illustration of it. So what is compassion exactly? It's a deep awareness of the suffering of another, accompanied by a wish to relieve it, accompanied by a wish to do something about it. Very similar words are empathy and pity. But the distinction between empathy and pity, empathy means I can sort of feel what you're feeling, and pity means I feel for the pain that you're suffering. But none of those have this component of needing to do something about it. And if you go to the dictionary, almost every definition of compassion has as a part of it this desire to do something about the suffering or pain of another. In the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible, compassion appears 13 times in the New Testament. 7 times it's in the Gospels. 6 times Jesus feels compassion. The other time it's within the confines of a story that Jesus was telling where somebody felt compassion. But in these 6 times that Jesus felt compassion, they were accompanied immediately by action on the part of Jesus. Either he healed somebody, he fed somebody, or he had his disciples feed some people. Every instance of the word compassion and Jesus is followed by an action on the part of Jesus. And our text today says that Jesus was moved with pity, not compassion, but it's the same Greek word. So just a reminder to you about paying attention to the translations that you're reading. Many other translations have this text that we're going to read from, Mark 1:40 through 42. It says Jesus had compassion on them. The translators of the NRSV, for whatever reason, chose to use the word pity here rather than compassion, except it's the same Greek word that is used here that means compassion. So let's read our text now. Mark 1:40 through 44. A leper came to him, begging him. Kneeling, he said to him, "If you choose, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I do choose. Be made clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. After sternly warning him, he sent him away at once, saying to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer to your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." So if you go on to read the rest of the text, this particular guy did not take Jesus at his word and immediately ran around telling everybody about the miracle that Jesus had done. He needed to go see the priest in order to have sort of the cleansing made official for the people. But our text says that Jesus was moved to pity, but it's that same Greek word, splagnizomai. And it means to be moved in the inner parts. It's like a gut-level reaction. Your innards are moved to action because of the pain or the people that are experiencing that. So Jesus has compassion on this leper who comes to him. And the way we read it is, he says, if you choose, you can make me well. Really, a better translation of that would be, if you will it. Because he is saying to Jesus, you have the authority to do this. And all you have to do is to will it. And Jesus says, well, I do choose. I do will it. And he heals him and make him well. So we look at these stories and the other stories in which Christ has compassion upon these people. And we are reminded that if we are to be followers of Jesus, we should model that compassion. That compassion that Jesus shows the people so many times in the Gospels. So our opening video shows us in that young woman a complete lack of compassion. Somebody's husband has been diagnosed with cancer. She puts her phone down. Somebody's lost their job. She puts her phone down. I mean, you don't really want to like that, do you? I mean, I don't know what the social media etiquette is. Heartbroken, husband has cancer. Do you like that? No, I don't think you like that. But how do you show compassion with a click, right? Not only does she have no response to these things, she ignores it and moves on. It's a great example of how social media, we can have our relationships in that one way term, that one way relationship that I had talked about, where we control exactly how we respond. I mean, can you imagine if your friend sat down across from you and said, my husband has stage 3 cancer? Are you going to say nothing? No, you're not. But via social media, we can just put our phone down and ignore it. Social media can make us aware of things that are happening around us. There is some value in that. I mean, you remember the ALS ice water bucket challenge where people were dumping gigantic buckets of ice on themselves, all in order to sort of raise money and awareness for Alzheimer's. And you see all kinds of things that are out there that raise awareness, but they sort of go away. And it's interesting, there have been some studies that have been done that actually, as we go through our feeds, that our brain really has a difficult time recognizing the importance of a particular feed. So you're scrolling along and you're looking at, I don't know, a cat video. And this cat falls off the table and ha ha, isn't that funny? And then you go to the next one and you hear about the starving children of Africa. And then you go to the next thing in your feed and it's some funny video of some man trying to cook and burning food. And then you move on. And our brain doesn't really stop to recognize as we go through that feed that one of these is more important than the other. These are not just feeds that are really happening. Social media can harden our hearts to this. Now, as I've said, there are some good things that can come from social media. Great example. My son-in-law, gosh, probably 8 years ago now, still has the dog, but has a dog named Bella, Labrador Retriever. And we were out on a hunting trip and she got out and she got hit by a car and broke her hip. And he immediately took her to the hospital, took her to A&M. Yeah, the hip's broken and it was going to cost $8,000 to fix the dog's hip. And this was right when GoFundMe had come out. And so he got on Facebook, my daughter got on Facebook, they posted, hey, this really terrible thing happened to Bella, we're trying to get her hip fixed, so help us. Go to this GoFundMe page. And literally within 2 hours, he had raised enough money to have his dog's hip fixed. And you know, I looked at that and was kind of moved by how that worked. And I mean, not one person paid more than $100 towards getting this dog's hip fixed. Bella is alive and overweight and living with Will's parents now, but so there is value. So when I'm talking about social media and the bad things it does to our life, be aware that I know that there are some good things that can come from it as well. It can connect us, it can make us aware. But I also think it makes us less compassionate. The University of Michigan did a comprehensive study of 14,000 students between 1979 and 2007. And what they discovered in that study was a sharp decline in empathy among the students. The results of that were that we care 40% less about the pain of others than we did in the 1980s. Now, this is not part of the study. This is part of Mike Tyson's theory. But I think this also corresponds with the arrival of the 24-hour news cycle and cable news and the fact that we instantly hear about a shooting that happens across the country. I mean, when I was older, I mean, we just kind of got our local news, and if you went early, you could catch the nightly news of that was happening around the country. But we weren't aware of everything that's happening, and it doesn't get repeated every 20 minutes as we look at it. So I think that this, along, it also corresponds with the arrival of social media. And I think all of those things combine to make us less compassionate. Our use of social media, honestly, has made us obsessed with ourselves. I mean, studies show that 80% of the material posted on social media is about the person doing the posting. Look at me. Look at me. We are living in a selfie world. From 2014 to July of 2023, in India, 190 people have died while taking a selfie, either drowning, falling off of something, or getting hit by a truck. In America, 29 people in that same time frame have died taking selfies. I mean, there was one in the news not too long ago. Some woman was on the edge of a cliff trying to take a selfie and just whoop, fell 1,000 feet. We've become so self-obsessed that we have a difficult time feeling compassion. I think this overwhelming exposure to tragedy after tragedy gives us compassion fatigue. I can't do anything about it, so I won't look at it. I won't listen. I mean, I have to confess to you that the Sarah McLachlan commercial for the ASPCA that's got all the dogs that are chained up in the snow and looking so pitiful and horrible, which I know happens. I know it's out there. I've been part of rescue groups. But every time that comes on, I immediately change the channel because I don't want to watch it. There's not really a whole lot I can do about it. And so I don't want to feel compassion for something that I have a difficult time I'm doing about. So in that video, this woman saw bad things that were happening in her friend's life, and she just put it down. She ignores it. It'll fall off my feed. I'll forget about it. I think a lack of personal interaction makes it really easy for us to walk away from the pain of others. So Leanne and I were in Cuba last week, I guess technically it is, working with a mission team called From Water to Life. And we were there actually following up with some of the houses in which we had distributed filters with our team earlier in December. And what we found was that these filters, would you throw me that bag there? These filters that we had passed out to these houses had actually altered their lives for the better, significantly for the better. They had less parasites. They had better stomach, gut health. They were healthier. It made a difference in their lives. I mean, this is just a little package of compassion that people from our church took to Cuba to help somebody have clean water. But we were meeting with this family that had received the filter and learning about the idea that they were having better health because of this. And they revealed to us that their oldest daughter, she was 14 or so, needed surgery. And in Cuba, you have to provide everything for the surgery. You have to provide the gloves. You have to provide the scalpel, the stitching material to stitch you up, and the anesthesia. You have to pay for it all. And we, this team, were standing there and we were aghast. I had not heard that before. And so we all looked at each other and said, well, can you get the stuff? And she said, generally we can get the stuff. The anesthesia is harder to find. But so everybody reached in their pocket and gave them some money. Here, go buy the stuff. And so her surgery that was going to have to wait another month or two can happen much sooner. That's compassion. The peoples in that team, our innards were moved because of the pain that this girl was in, because of the pain that this girl was feeling, and the surgery that she needed to cure her. We were looking into the eye of a mother having to wait for surgery for her child. And we felt compassion for her and for the child. And we had to act. And I will tell you that as I was preparing this sermon, I was thinking about this word compassion and what it entails. And I have to tell you that my compassion for the people of Cuba has been raised. And I can't sit by and do nothing while they don't even have clean water. I mean, they have a water system that can bring them water, but the water's not clean. It's full of bacteria and viruses and things that are not healthy for them. And if we can bring them one of these things, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do everything I can to get this into the hand of every Cuban person that wants clean water in their life. So I've been thinking a lot about compassion and what that means in our life, because I'm experiencing that now for the people of Cuba. Let me point out to you that liking a post is not caring. When we read things on social media and we send a word of support, it's really not caring. Love of neighbor requires that we do something. Offer a hand, a shoulder to cry on, a hug, something. But to be Christ-like, to bring compassion into the world, requires us to do something. True compassion demands action. And here's what I want to tell you about compassion. Compassion will interrupt. When you have compassion, it will interrupt your plans. It certainly did Jesus. You look at all of the instances in which Jesus felt compassion for people and did something. In every one of them, he sort of changed his plans. So compassion will interrupt your comfort. Compassion will interrupt your plans, your time. Compassion, when it comes to us, might even inconvenience us, might force us to do something that we had never thought of doing before. Compassion costs. Sometimes it costs money. Sometimes it costs time. Sometimes you offer a hand in compassion, not really knowing what all is going to be needed. And something you thought was the easy give money to thing becomes a much bigger deal. You look at the story of the Good Samaritan. He's on a journey. And he stops to help this injured person. And he stops, picks them up, carries them, takes them to an inn, and then pays money for him to be cared for. Compassion costs. Compassion also changes lives. That little girl in Cuba will have her surgery sooner because the people on that team felt compassion for her and for her mother and did something. And in this case, it was nothing. I mean, $60 was what they needed to be able to have this surgery, to get the supplies for that. It really cost us very little. But yet that girl's life is going to be changed. Her life is going to be better when she gets her adenoids and her tonsils out. Compassion changes lives. But here's the thing. When we show compassion, we might change the life of another person. Our life has changed too. Our life has changed because we experience compassion and we offered love. We offered something to help that person who was in dire circumstances. Yeah, when we give compassion, we change other people's lives, but ours is changed too. So this week, as you go about, I want you to listen to your splanchnizomai, your gut, your inside, and see where you might have compassion for someone. Because you are a follower of the Most High God who has shown compassion on you. You see, God looked down at us and he saw what a terrible mess we were. How we had failed in covenant after covenant after covenant that he had made with us. And he felt compassion for us. So much compassion that he chose to become one of us and come to earth as one of us. That he might die on a cross. That he might die on a cross for your sins, to make your relationship with God, to make it right. So that you can stand before the God of the universe as spotless as a lamb. That, my friends, is compassion. And God has poured it out upon us. The life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Remember with me as compassion was with us in the name of Jesus as he had gathered with his disciples on that last night. He took the bread, he blessed it, he broke the bread, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after supper, he took the cup. He again blessed it. He gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." This, my friends, the symbol of compassion that God has for each one of us. Mighty God, we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us truly the body and blood of Christ, as we are the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Let us go out into the world to be the hands and feet and the compassion of Jesus. Write on our hearts the compassion that God has shown upon us through the actions of Jesus Christ. Almighty God, we thank you for this gift. We pray this in Jesus' holy name.